Good morning, everyone. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, for grace to trust him more. To trust him more.
Thank you so much, Vicki. Beautiful. Standard hymn of the church. First of all, I'd like to thank Terry for filling in for me on at last minute notice and the wonderful job he did. Give him a hand. What if I left service 5 minutes before it started and told Dan to have you preach? Would you be ready? Terry was ready. And that's what a pastor has to be ready at all times, in season and out of season, with reproof, rebuke, correction and instruction in righteousness. And Terry did a fine, fine job. Listen to it on sermon audio if you didn't hear it live and in person. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that you've saved us from ourselves and the way we would go and the way we would think. For there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And Jesus died for us as our substitute to save us by nothing more than faith in his person and work, which is so gracious. Father, show us and teach us this morning just how gracious that is and how righteousness is your gig and not ours, because we never can reach or attain to righteousness in and of ourselves. So you did that for us by Christ, who is righteous on our behalf. Jesus Christ, the righteous. The full satisfaction of justice for sin, for ours, those who believe, and for the sins of the world, the whole world. Sins will never condemn a man to death. Sins will never condemn a man to eternity, godless eternity. Only one. Stubborn refusal to acknowledge Jesus Christ as God and Savior. That's all. Nothing else. We thank you for these things, the simplicity and singularity of the good news of the gospel, the one in whose name we pray, Jesus Christ, knowing that we have access to you, Father, through him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Isaiah 51 is our text today. I've entitled the message, Save Us From Ourselves. That's what we need. Not from others. Not what others do to us, but what we do to ourselves. In terms of diminishing our own happiness, the quality of our life and time, by the things that we do. God doesn't judge us for our sins. Sin is programmed with judgment. In other words, everything has its consequence. God doesn't have to do it. We do it to ourselves, knowing full well the consequences of sin. And if you persist in it, you die by the things that you do to yourself. Not what others do to you, what you do to yourself. That's the problem. Nobody can do anything to you unless you let or allow them to. And thus, you did it to yourself by letting them or allowing them to do that, to control you, to be the custodian of your happiness, to tell you what to do, when to do it, how to do it. I always say to my wife, you don't only tell me what to do, you tell me how to do it. And she knows I'm not very cooperative, to say the very least. So she says, okay, whatever. It's not worth fighting about. We fought about those things for too many years. Now it's just time to trust God. Right, right on. It's Tuesday, April 10th, 2018. Isaiah 51:1. Listen to me. You who pursue righteousness. See, righteousness, as I said, is God's gig in the vernacular, modern-day language, is gig. Righteousness is God's gig. Remember that. Put that on your refrigerator. Righteousness is God's gig. He accomplishes his righteous purpose in those who believe by giving them the gift of righteousness. It's not something that you earn or even something you do. It's something God gives you. Righteousness, the gift. If righteousness is represented by R, then before salvation you have minus R. And then the moment you believe in Christ, you get the gift of righteousness, which is plus R. So what's minus R plus R? Zero. So we're all zeros. At least we're not on the negative side. On the debit side. We're on the credit side, but it's zero. Paul said, even though I preach the gospel, I'm nothing. He who plants is nothing. He who waters is nothing, but God who gives the increase or growth is everything. So as long as you know you're nothing, then God can be everything for you. And you can trust him for everything. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word. Exactly. Perfect. So he does it by the gift of righteousness. And then, as you study his word, the word of righteousness, the word does all the work. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And then he'll produce the fruit of righteousness by the seed of the word planted in good soil, the fruit of righteousness. In Psalm 23:3, he says, he restores my soul. That's the Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Whose paths are those? The paths of Christ, the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He carried you all along. He didn't put you down. He carried you the whole way. There's only one set of footprints in the sand. His. He carried you from the cradle to the grave into eternal glory. By what you did? No, by what he did. And by the fact that you merely affirmed or acknowledged who he is. Isn't that a wonderful, that's good news. Anything else isn't. Because you can't live up to it. For there is none righteous. No, not one. All of our righteousnesses, Isaiah said in 63:6, are filthy rags in God's sight. There is not one righteous man upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. So, there's just three verses on the subject. There's many, many more. All sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, made righteous by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So that he might be righteous and the one who makes righteous those who believe in Jesus Christ. In Romans 3:22-24. In Psalm 118:19. Oh, he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And what's his name? Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the full satisfaction of justice by his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension and present session, interceding for us at God's right hand, the Savior of all mankind, especially those who believe. And it's for his name's sake, for the sake of God, for the sake of Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So it's for his name's sake. He leads you in the paths of righteousness. In Psalm 118:19, it says, open to me the gates of righteousness. You can't even open them, let alone go through them, apart from him as your righteousness. He says, I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. Isaiah 61:3, to grant those, this isn't our passage, but it's coming, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness. God did it. The planting of the Lord, he planted it. He watered it. He gave it the growth. The stability, strength, that he may be glorified. Isaiah 61:10, he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He did it. You didn't. He did it. In case you forget, he did it. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. It's a one-piece garment placed down upon you at the moment you believe in Christ, and it's never taken away. Therefore, those who believe in Christ have something they can never lose, that they can't forsake or give away. They didn't do anything to get it. How can you lose it by what you do? If you didn't do anything to get it, how can you lose it by what you do or don't do, as the case may be? You say you're getting dangerously close to saying that all you need to do is believe in Christ. Really? I've never said anything else. There are other issues like eternal reward and aristocracy and privilege and status for the eternal state, but that's not what we're speaking of here. It all starts with righteousness. It starts with Christ, our righteousness, and stays with Christ, our righteousness. Malachi 4:2, but you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, will rise with healing in its wings. People fear all kinds of things. They fear what people think of them, what they say about them, etc. They have all kinds of fears and phobias. But those who fear the Lord, it's rightly directed fear, proper fear, wise fear, the Son of Righteousness rises upon them with healing in its wings. That means he'll straighten you out. Fix what's wrong with you. Fix what's wrong with you. You won't have to be as scared to be afraid anymore if you fear God. He says, and you'll go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Did you do that when the nice weather hit? Did you skip about? I know my dog did, and I was right there with him. Feels good, doesn't it? I hate to tell you, it's going to get bad before it gets better this week. So don't set your hope on temporal things. Thank God for it when it comes, and thank him when it's delayed. I'm learning those things even now at my old age. Instead of grumbling and complaining like the Exodus generation did, ending up in their early demise before they entered the land of milk and honey. I want to go to the land of milk and honey and stay there the rest of my days on earth in fellowship with Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord, my best friend. He's your best friend too. Get to know him, and you'll see what a friend we have in Jesus. So, Romans 6:13 says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Why? There's no advantage to it. You just reap the unintended negative consequences of wrong thinking, poor decisions, and evil actions. You reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you reap from the flesh a harvest of corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, what do you get? Life and peace. That verse has saved me so many times as it came in like a train and told me to stop at the crossing before the train came, kept me from getting crushed on more than one occasion. Stop presenting the members of your body, that's your limbs, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Who does that? Do you do it? You present them, but you don't do the righteousness. God does it. In you, through you, to you, for you. He always does it. That's all he can do is righteousness. He's altogether righteous. Romans 6:18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. To be a slave of righteousness means that all you have is pleasant fruit called the pleasant fruit of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 6:7, Paul says, we live by every word of God in the word of truth and the power of God by the weapons of righteousness. for the right hand and the left. What are the weapons of righteousness? Well, we'll see in a moment. Galatians 5:5. We wait for them and wait for the hope of righteousness. In Ephesians 6:14, we have the armor of righteousness, or the breastplate of righteousness that protects our heart from wrong thinking and from religion, which is evil. It's trying to please God by what you do rather than offering him what Christ has done. Oh, you'll do right things if you learn about it in the right way for the right reason. Those are the only things that are right. Everything else is wrong. Even if it's the right thing and it's done at the wrong time, it's wrong. So right things done in the right way for the right reason at the right time. Those are the only things that are right. The things God says are right. And then he tells you not only what to do, but how to do it. And then gives you the power to carry it through. That's how it works. So guess what? If you learn that life and lifestyle, you'll be like the Apostle Paul. You'll be able to say at the end of your life in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. I get a crown of righteousness. Where's that come from? The Lord, the righteous judge, who will award it to me on that day. And not only to me, Paul says, but also to all who love his appearing. They're looking for him to come in their lifetime, expecting him to come. And who knows? Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be the next day, could be someday in the future while you're still alive. But he's coming. Hebrews 7:2, he's the king of righteousness. Hebrews 11:33, there are many who by faith conquered kingdoms and performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, and even shut the mouths of lions. Who did it? God did it. Man can't do those things. God does it. So, back to our passage in Isaiah. That was the first verse, half of the first verse says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. Then he says, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. The righteous rock is Jesus Christ. He is the rock of Judah, and here Isaiah is addressing Judah. Before the judgment comes, before Babylon comes, takes captive the people of Judah, and takes them into Babylon, and devastates the holy city, Jerusalem, topples and burns the temple to ash, as Nebuchadnezzar would do. This was still 100 years before it happened. God's giving them fair warning, giving them space, grace space, to repent and return to him before these things happen. They've turned their back on him. They're worshiping idols instead of the true and living God. And they're not learning anything, and they're not learning the lessons of history, what occurred to the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom just several years before this prophecy came. And what happened to them? They were banished from the land. God didn't do it. They did it to themselves. They didn't pray, save us from ourselves. Because if they had, he would have. But they didn't even recognize him that way, in the smallest way, acknowledging his righteousness and justice. They're going to establish their own, like Paul said, the Pharisees did. Not knowing the righteousness of God, they set about to establish their own righteousness, and therefore they'll never know his righteousness, which is not a righteousness that comes through the works of the law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. His death was mine to all that was old. His judgment death was mine. His judgment death for sin unto salvation. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm still here. I'm not saying I'm not here. because I am. And yet it's not me living, it's Christ who lives in me. And this life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For if righteousness comes through the works of the law, Christ died for nothing. So you see it? There's nothing you can do. He did it all. You just believe it and receive it, and it's yours. God credits faith as righteousness. So keep on hearing and believing, and you'll get more and more righteous as you go. I said the word does all the work. The word of righteousness does all the work. Nothing more. Get saturated, get marinated in the word of God, and you'll be just fine. Your life will turn out far different than you think it will, and far better than you could ever imagine. And it's not how you started, it's how you finish. It's how you finish, it's not how you start. Do you hear me? It's not how you started, it's how you finish. And everybody who's still breathing, are you all breathing? Can finish well. You don't have to be like you used to be. You can start out today. Today's the first day of the rest of your life, honest to God. It is. I have to tell myself that His mercy is renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Every morning when you wake up, say, this is a new day. I can leave yesterday behind. Paul says, forgetting those things that lie behind, I press on to the things that lie ahead, to the mark of the prize. He's looking for the prize. What, is it based on yesterday's failures? No, it's based on today's success in trusting God. Not for some things, sometimes, but for everything all the time. That's the goal. Is it hard to do? You got to be a child to do that. Remember when your children were small, they leaned on you for everything. Mommy, tie my shoes. Mommy, wipe me, I'm done. God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. And the blessed Holy Spirit is our guide. The devil's no relation because I'm a new creation. I'm a child of the family in the sky. I have to do that because that's an old song that's stuck in my head. I'm saturated and marinated with those things from the past. So anyway, where were we? I have no idea. Oh, here we go. Those who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn. The righteous rock of Judah, the royal rock, who is Jesus Christ. He is the rock. His work is perfect or finished. And all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. He says, look to the quarry from which you were dug. That's the quarry of those who came before you who believe in Christ. You're part and parcel of them. Those who are rock solid in him. Then he says, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was one, just one person, I called him. Then I blessed him. And multiplied him. Here we have one man's faith and the faith of his wife. You say, Sarah didn't have too much faith, did she? Well, didn't she laugh when the messenger of the Lord came and said, this time next year you're going to have a child? Didn't she laugh? That is funny. She was 90. That's funny, isn't it? Pretty funny. God has a great sense of humor. He knew why she laughed. She said, wow, be it done unto me. That's great. Funny that it is. By these, God established a firm foundation of faith in the earth. That's why he always sends us back to Abraham. Remember Abraham? What did Abraham do? God said, I'm going to bless you and make you a father of many nations before he had any children at all. And I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations of the earth for time and eternity. And guess what Abraham said? Amen. That's all he said. That's faith that God reckons as righteousness. How hard is that? It's not hard at all. Who then can be saved? The disciples said. Jesus said, for men it's impossible. But for God, Only for God is it possible. All things are possible with God. So, one child born, the promised child, when Abraham was sexually dead, and when his wife was way, way beyond, at least four decades beyond, childbearing, he brought forth the promised child. One who was a natural child, born under supernatural circumstances as God revitalized their bodies to have this child in their old age. Verse 3, indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden. That's when he comes in his second advent and establishes the millennial kingdom in the earth. And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of a melody. The Lord looks back from the end to the beginning. You say, doesn't he look from the beginning to the end? No, he traverses all of that. He looks at the beginning from the end. He looks back from the end to the beginning, being as he is the beginning and the end simultaneously. He's not wondering what's going to happen in the future. He already knows. He's taken into account all of the decisions and actions of men and angels, and he fashioned an algorithm to make it all come out perfect in the end. Without coercing anyone, without forcing anyone, and even giving everyone everything they want, everything they insist on, albeit good or bad. If you insist on something, God will give it to you. But he also can, he'll send leanness into your soul because you've, you know, he says, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your lust. So don't ask for those things. Don't ask to hit the lottery. Or you'll be like the rest of the people that hit the lottery, who destroyed themselves, whose lives became a shambles. Don't worry. Don't think about those things. Those things aren't, they won't make, money won't make you happy. You know that, don't you? You say, boy, I'm not really happy when I don't have any. No, probably not. But look back on your life. God always gave you what you needed. There were lean times, sure. You had to trust him. The problem is we didn't trust him in times of abundance. That's when you get in trouble. Not when the times are lean, but when there's an abundance. That's when you get in trouble. That's when you should pray. Lord, save me from myself. From my own indulgence. So, if we could only grasp this, that God knows everything, his plan is perfect, it's all been planned from the very beginning, because he saw the end. He saw the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. Our lives would be much more carefree, far more productive. The outcome is set from the start, and the remedy existed before the problem ever did. He's in control. Verse 4, pay attention to me, O my people. That is, attend to my voice. Pay attention. That's what you're doing today. You're paying attention to the word of God. Just let it flow over you. Don't try to understand everything that's being said or try to remember too much of it. Just by faith receive it. Be an open book, an open channel for the Spirit of God by the Word of God to instill this increment of the Word in your soul. And you will be surprised how much you'll retain. I can listen to messages now and retain the whole thing, but I've practiced over the years, and the Lord has given me the ability to do so with spiritual skills. He's caused me to gain and hone spiritual skills so you can listen to the subject matter being presented, no matter what it is in the Word of God, and it's so important to you not to miss anything that you just absorb it. You're like a sponge, and you can get the whole thing. It's a wonderful thing. So say to the Lord, do that in me, Lord. And he will. Ask whatever you wish, and my Father in heaven will do it for you. If you ask according to my name or my will. He'll do it. And he never turns anyone away that asks for those things. Problem is, we don't ask. You have not because you don't ask. I tell Susie that all the time. Why don't we have this or that we ask for? That we want. Because we forgot to ask for the important things we need. For example, for quick recovery and illness, or little things like the dog sick. Why not ask him? He might just do it. And ask in faith, he will do it. You say, that's silly. Well, I'm just a silly child. I believe that's true. And I hope you do too. And where people are concerned, don't forget to pray for those in your family. You'll pray some of them into the kingdom of God. And others, you'll pray, you'll gain their salvation from themselves. And you'll be a buffer for them. As the word of God is given to you for them, a word in season that will encourage them at just the right time. Save their souls in time. You won't have to try to do it. It'll come just at the right time. With power and clarity. Ever had that happen? It's a wonderful thing. It's happened to me and through me. But not often enough. Do it more, Lord. He says, pay attention to me, O my people. That is, attend to my voice. Hear my word. Every one of you individually who are my people. Then he says, give ear and give ear to me. O my nation, that is, all of you collectively, the nation that I made of you, speaking to Israel, and the good old USA. Started out as a Christian nation, not just a free nation. Then he says, for a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the nations, to the peoples. Not the law of commandments that brings death to those who attempt to keep it but fail to do so, but rather the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that removes the curse of the law because you can't keep it and delivers all that are under sin to faith in Christ for the free gift of righteousness. That's where you have to start. That's where you have to stay. That's where you have to finish. Verse 5. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait for me, and for my arm they will wait expectantly. All of human history is only a week. 1 week. What do you mean? 7,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. A day, 1 day of a 7-day week. All of human history is but a week. That is, from God's perspective, from divine perspective. So from this time that he's speaking to the people of Israel, there'd be less than 1 day before Christ would come. Because this takes place in around, 797 something or other, 700 B.C. Less than a day. Before the first advent of Jesus Christ would dawn until the gift of righteousness and the salvation of God by grace and through faith would come and be made more fully known than ever before. They knew about it then, but it would be more fully known when Christ would fulfill all the pictures, all the types, all the examples and illustrations by what he would do in reality when he would hang on the cross, be placed in the tomb, and rise from the dead, ascend to the Father, and offer one sacrifice for sins forever in the true tabernacle in heaven, satisfying the justice of God infinitely and making righteousness the free gift of faith. So, and with it, the rest of the week, the other 6 days, would be used to gather those who were scattered among the nations from every place under heaven. by the stretching forth of the arms of the Lord to take one hand, joining it to the hand of man, and the other, and joining it to the hand of God as he was stretched out on the cross, and to bring reconciliation, answer every grievance, settle every issue between God and man, all by himself in one afternoon. Isaiah 50:10, behold, the Lord will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense, repayment, is before him. His arm is his incomparable strength to save and deliver, to provide and preserve his people. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the sky. Then look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment. And its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever. That means it's never ending. He said, I was saved once. If you were, you still are. My salvation is forever. It's called eternal life. It's not called temporary life. It's eternal. Not temporary, not temporal. Temporary, but eternal. It's eternal life. My salvation is forever. Is that what that means? That's one of the things it means. And my righteousness shall not wane. That means it will always be as strong as it is. It will never weaken or diminish in any way. It's always the way it was, and it's always the way it will be. There is no other, for there is salvation in no one else. Never was, never will be. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, if somebody believes in Allah or Krishna or the guy who invented Scientology or Russell or anybody else, or Joseph Smith, or whatever, their prophets, or the angels that gave them their additional writings, it's okay as long as at some point in time you turn to Christ. You'd be saved. That's all. Nobody's excluded. Every person born alive in human history is an equal candidate for eternal salvation. You say, but it says some are saved and some aren't. That's right. And we'll see that Tuesday. I'm going to do a thing on Unitarian Universalism on Tuesday. It's a strange thing that's recycling in Christianity. What they miss is it's so simple to be saved. And people want to make it impossible. Yes, the gospel some people teach is ridiculous, with so many buts, ands, and ifs, that no one would be saved. But there aren't any in the true gospel. It's faith in Christ. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes in me has eternal life. That's all. And he who comes to me, I will under no circumstances ever cast him out, ever. My sheep hear my voice. I call them by name. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, no, never perish. That's good news. Thank God for that, even if you flunk out. God forbid you take one of the medicines with side effects of suicidal thoughts and you end up killing yourself, you still go to heaven. Why? What happened to Saul? He wasn't separated from Jonathan in his death. He went to be with his people. He fell on his own sword. He was so depressed. He went and consulted a witch at Endor and saw visions, satanic visions, and even saw, and God brought Samuel back to speak to him and told him, Saul, you're gone. You're done. Bye-bye. See you in eternity. He would see Samuel. Or David, after he's the king of Israel, so highly exalted, comes up with a murder plot to cover his own derriere because he sinned and took another man's wife. So what happened? God forgave him and called him a man after his own heart. How could that be? He said, Abraham never sinned or stopped believing. And we know he did. And others, so many others. Nobody's perfect, just forgiven. Does that mean you should go out and do those things? Why would you? It's just going to add misery and mayhem to your life. And it'll be a terrible, long, slow crawl, if you want it to be, over crushed beer bottles. Broken pill bottles. And other things. Contaminated. Land filled with syringes. Those types of things. It's a terrible way to live and a terrible way to die. And you need to pray, Father, God, Jesus Christ, save me from myself. And guess what? He will. I was caught in that. And I said, help me every morning. I got up. Save me from myself. Save me from myself. Save me from myself. And guess what he did finally? Save me from myself. There's still areas I need to be saved from myself in. But those major issues were settled. Thank God. He took me out of a horrible pit and set my feet on a rock. Are we going to get through this today? I don't care. There's always next time, if the Lord tarries. And if the creek don't rise, but it's going to rise because we're getting 3 inches of rain. So who knows what will happen Tuesday, huh? We might be underwater here. So bring your snorkel equipment, your scuba diving equipment, and make sure you have the pontoons on your car so you can float here. We're not canceling service no matter what. We'll go up my house. I'm on the high ground. Anyway, so he saves and delivers and provides. His arm does that. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. Nobody gets out of here alive. One generation does at the end of human history, the mystery coming of Christ, called harpazo, or the rapture of the church. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not wane. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law, my word. Do not fear the reproach of men, neither be dismayed at their revilings, their critiques, their criticism, their judgmentalism, and the things that they say or ascribe to you that aren't true. The slander, the gossip, the maligning. He says in 8, for the moth will eat them like a garment. What's that? The things they say. And the grub will eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation to all generations. The garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the old days, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Ra, or Rahab, is the sun god, and the dragon, or the sea monster, who's quelled by God, or only controlled by him. That's why it's likened to the sea monster, because only God can quell the sea. Only he can control the sea. The sea obeys his command and destroys God's enemies. Rahab, therefore, is Egypt, and the dragon is Pharaoh, ruled and controlled by Satan, but limited by God. He's on a leash. It says in verse 10, was it not you, Lord, who dried up the sea, The waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over. He's talking about when he delivered them from Egypt through the Red Sea. In Psalm 74:13, he says, you divided the sea by your strength. You did break the heads of the sea monsters in the waters. You did crush the heads of Leviathan. That's the sea monster. You did give him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You broke open the springs and torrents, and you dried up ever-flowing streams. So that describes that same thing, the same thing. Verse 11, so the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion and everlasting joy. He's proclaiming their deliverance before their captivity. That's what the Word of God is for. Jesus knew Psalm 22 and quoted it from the cross. He didn't have to read it. He knew it. He had mastered it. Heloi, Heloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't asking the question. He was reciting the psalm. That was written 1,000 years before his birth. He knew it. Everybody thinks he was saying that to the Lord. He wasn't saying that. He was quoting the psalm. He quoted the entire psalm. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? And verse 31 of Psalm 22, it is finished. And then Psalm 31:5, into your hands I commit my spirit. All quotations of the psalm. It was the word that sustained him on the cross. It's the word that will sustain you in anything or everything that God allows or ordains in your life. It's all, the plan is perfect. I didn't say you are. I said the plan is. It's a perfect plan for imperfect man. There's a good one for your refrigerator, too. Save me from myself. God has a perfect plan for imperfect man, and that's me. I'm going to check. I'm coming to your house. I'm going to see if that's on your refrigerator. I don't have time for that, nor would I do it anyway, even if I did. So anyway, before any calamity comes, the promise is made regarding the end. Verse 12. He says, I'm he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who is mortal or who is subject to death? Man dies. God can take him out at any minute. And the Son of Man who is made like grass. The Lord is the one who comforts, who draws near to the hurting, to strengthen and restore them. The fear of man is a snare, it says. It's irrational. It's fear, misdirected fear. The fear of death is overwrought. We don't have to fear death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The fear of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who saved us from death, sin and death. So, like grass, man's life is brief and fragile. It can be plucked up or burned up with little effort. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and we need to know that. We might know the depth and the height and the length and the width, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses human ability to know it, to be filled with all the fullness of God with regard to his love, to know his love, and that nothing can separate us from it. Verse 13, that you have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. He's saying, you underestimate the power of the Lord your God and his word. You've forgotten that he spoke and the celestial heavens appeared in their vast expanse, and the earth was established by a simple decree. Let it be, and it was. He goes on to say that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor, your enemies, as he makes ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressors? He's saying, even though I created the earth by the spoken word of God, by the word of my power I sustain it, yet you fear something that hasn't even come yet, that which can be turned back and turned aside. I'm the only one that can do it, but I'll do it. The very reason that it must come is that his people will not seek him and turn back from him to their worthless idols and entrust their future to them rather than to him. Verse 14, the exile will soon be set free and will not die in the dungeon, nor will his bread be lacking. Even as it must come, it will be brief, he's telling them. And in it, I'll care for you and I'll provide for you every step of the way. You still don't need to be afraid. No matter what comes, you don't need to fear. Verse 15, for I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in your mouth and have covered you with the shadow of my hand to establish the heavens, to found the earth, and to say to Zion, you are my people. He's saying, I give you my word and even give you the word. Put it in your mouth so that you can speak it as I do, as I have. And just as I spoke and established the heavens and the earth, so too I've spoken, saying to Zion, you are my people. We're the spiritual Zion of God and children of Abraham because we have the same faith as Abraham had. When God said, I'll make a blessing of you and I'll bless you eternally, and we said, amen. That's all. Nothing more. The same word that created brings calamity and comfort. That is, if you aren't incited by the word, you'll be indicted by it. Eventually, Jesus said, I don't judge anybody. There's one that judges you, the word. You'll see that the word was right, and it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you say. It only matters what God thinks and what God says. So get acclimated to his word and his thoughts, not your own. Verse 17, rouse yourself, rouse yourself. Arise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger, the chalice of reeling, which you have drained to the dregs. That's rouse yourselves from your drunken stupor, from your impaired judgment that has chosen to keep drinking to the dregs, the whirling of fear and confusion. Verse 18, there is none to guide her among all the sons she has born, nor is there one to take her by the hand among all the sons she has reared. He's saying there's not one among you who is fit to lead you back or lead you away from your course that's heading for mayhem and misery, for sorrow and loss. Then he says in verse 19, these two things have befallen you. Who will mourn for you? The devastation and destruction, there's two. Famine and sword, there's two more. How shall I comfort you? Judgment is paired, he's saying. And it'll come within first, and then it comes without. Then it comes upon you from without. They are devastation and destruction. Devastation within and destruction from without. Famine of soul first, before it's famine of the withholding of your necessary sustenance. And sword from without. Famine of soul within and sword from without. All while these occur, there could be neither comfort nor consolation. Only the word remains for you to live on, to trust in, to hope in. It's more than enough to sustain you. It was enough for Jesus Christ on the cross as he recited Psalm 22. Verse 20, we will get through this. Take another minute. Your sons have fainted. They lie helpless at the head of every street, like an antelope in a net, full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. See, no one is wise enough to lead, like he said. No statesman, only corrupt politicians. A helpless people under reproof and rebuke, yet never without hope for the future. That hope resides in God, in the Word of God, in Jesus Christ, who is God and the Word, in the promises, which are yea and amen, in Christ Jesus. Verse 24:21, therefore, please hear this, you afflicted. The afflicted are those who have caused injury and have wounded themselves. He says, therefore, please hear this, you afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. He's talking about those who are deluded and devoid of sound judgment, not knowing where they are or how they got there. Reeling to and fro, confused and confounded, like they were drunk. Having lost their way, waking up in a strange place with strange bedfellows. Anybody been there? Don't admit it if you have. We don't want to know about it. That's all in the past. Verse 22. Thus says the Lord, thus says your Lord, the Lord, even your God who contends for his people. Behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of reeling, the chalice of my anger. You will never drink it again. He said, only I can bring it to an end. No one else can. Only I can grant repentance and recovery. Only I can make it all go away. Your relief and restoration is my domain. I will take away the desire to stray once and for all. Turn to me, call to me, cry to me, and I will answer you. I'll help you. I'll heal you. I'll hold you very close and never let you go your own way ever again. I'll weaken you in the way. I'll make you so weak you're like a baby and cause you to cleave to me the rest of your life. Verse 23, I will put into the hand of your tormentors. I will put it, what, the cup of reeling, into the hand of your tormentors who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. You have even made your back like the ground and like the street for those who walk over it. The cup of iniquity will pass to your oppressors, he's telling them. And you will never again be a doormat or a stomping ground under their feet. Rather, Satan will be soon crushed under your feet. And you will realize that you've been delivered from death and seated above with Christ in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6, hid with Christ in God. In Philippians 3:3, Colossians 3:3, by the word of creation, by the word of reconciliation, by the word of the cross, the word of faith, the word of his grace, the word of truth, the word of life, the word of his power, the word of his perseverance, and finally, the word of your testimony. God did it according to his word. Saved by the word of the living God from sin, from death, from your enemies, from yourself. What others do to you isn't nearly as destructive or devastating as that which we do to ourselves. Only God and Jesus Christ can deliver our soul and body from the worst enemy we have. That enemy is us. Pray. Save us from ourselves. This is the condition that only the word of God in your soul can cure. This is the remedy for Israel. And it's the remedy for us, for our nation, for individuals, and for our nation. Today, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for those who listen so attentively. Father, may it be a great encouragement to all of us to press on to the mark of the prize, the upward summons of God, issued by Christ Jesus. Never look back. And to finish well, to finish strong, because you strengthened us to finish well, because you do all things well. We're trusting in you. Be our complete righteousness. Even as the Apostle Paul said, that I may be found in him at his coming with no righteousness of my own. None of my own. Only the righteousness that comes by the faith of Jesus Christ. Boy, what a statement that is. Thank you for these things, Father. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers, Father, bless the offering and the remainder of the service in Jesus' name. Amen.
If we could all stand.